I read about something fascinating this week. I read or heard, I don't know, one or the other. It's a new thing. I want to make sure that you're up on the newest things. Are you ready? You're going to be shocked. You're going to be amazed. You're going to want to rush out and get some. The newest thing, right out of California. What did California ever do to you? Is this raw water? Raw water. I'm serious. You think I make this stuff up? Okay, maybe sometimes I do, but not this. Raw water. That's right. You're used to all those nice bottles of filtered, purified, distilled waters. No, not anymore. The latest thing is raw water. In fact, testimonies have been said that my skin just feels so much plumper. And I seem to get more nutrients from my food. And the water just tastes better raw. Now I feel pretty good because apparently I was ahead of the curve. Because years ago when I was thirsty, I just picked up the hose, turned it on, and I had me some raw water. Right out of the well in my yard. It was a beautiful thing. So I didn't know I was hip before. Yeah, can you? I just think it's fascinating, you know, this kind of stuff that we read, and it's, everything old is new again. We used to just assume you could turn on the tap and take water, and then bottled water is all the rage, and now, well, let's just go back to raw water. I say this because I think it's interesting to think about how culture works in that way, and we have these sort of trends that happen, and people jump on that bandwagon, and all that sort of thing. But what also can happen is that same thing in the spiritual arena, in our Christian lives, that we can be those who sort of ride the waves, the fad, the newest thing spiritually. In fact, we've been talking for last week and this week about what it means to grow as a Christian, to grow spiritually. And one of the things that Paul writes in Ephesians is to tell us that as we grow up into him who is the head, Christ, that we will no longer be tossed to and fro by the waves of every spiritual doctrine or fad. And so one of the signs I think that we can point to of growing is going to have that foundation. And that's what we want to do today. By the way, we started talking about this because it's part of our church mission statement. We looked at it, kind of summed it up with three words: knowing, growing, and going. So we did that overview, then we did knowing, and then we started growing last week, and I'm going to finish that this week. But I got a great thing. Lynn Weaver texted me. Is she here today? I don't think Lynn's here today. I really like this. She said as she went by, put it on the sign last week, and she said she went by, and this is what she thought: KGG at FBC. Knowing, growing, going. First Baptist Church. KGG at. It was way cooler when I got the text. I mean, I thought I'd hear some whoops and hollers and like that would be our new thing when we see each other in the store. Be like, KGG at FBC. What up, dog? No? Is that not going to be us? If I greet you that way, just run the other direction. Yeah, it's probably a good sign. Okay, fair enough. Well, we started last week talking about this idea of growing, and we looked at the passage in Colossians chapter 1, and when we got, I want to say, half to two-thirds of the way through the message. Okay, this thing is not staying in place. And that's the louder and softer. Hopefully it'll be better. If I don't move my head, if I preach standing perfectly still, that's probably not going to happen. Anyway, so we looked at Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read through that passage again. We got through probably a half to two-thirds of it, like I was saying, and we're going to finish up the idea. So we'll do a little bit of overview, review, and then finish the last few things. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, this is what Paul writes. He's praying for the church, and he says, "For this reason..."
Wow.
what in the world was that? Yeah. I guess I'm supposed to sing this passage. Okay. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so we looked at that last week, and we got started. We looked at a few things in the first part. One of the things that jumps out in that first verse, verse 9, is he says Paul's praying that God would fill them, would fill you and I with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. To know God's will, how important we place a premium on God's will. And we talked last week kind of in broad terms that God's will isn't just a series of points that we have to make sure we stay on, but God's will, as revealed in his word, are the parameters within which we live our lives and experience his blessing and his abundance that he promised. I like Henry Blackaby. Maybe some of you remember him. He wrote the study Experiencing God, and he said this, not in that study, but in another work. He said, our difficulty, I like this, this kind of nails me a little bit. He says, our difficulty is not that we don't know God's will. Our discomfort comes from the fact that we do know his will, but we do not want to do it. It's true for a lot of us, isn't it? We kind of know, in broad strokes, what God's will is. We kind of know that God has some things for us, and we could look at them in the very simplistic thou shalt and thou shalt nots. You know, we know if we're in a situation and we're tempted to lie because it will ease the outcome, the Bible says, shall not lie. And we have to face that. We know what the Bible says. We know what God wants us to do to be truthful. But the temptation is there. And so we just don't want to be truthful, because to be truthful might cause more difficulty for us, might cause an awkward situation or even pain or whatever that is. So it's tempting to go the other way. A lot of times we know what God's will is, we just choose not to do it. And I think in that, it's a fascinating thing that we have to deal with, because, you know, ultimately we have to remember we have an enemy. And the enemy, Peter describes him as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he wants to take us down, and he's always kind of dangling that carrot. In fact, Proverbs chapter 7 is a whole chapter about sort of the temptation. It uses the picture I think it's titled in both Bibles, The Adulterous Woman. It sounds more like kind of a prostitute type situation. And toward the end of that passage, it talks in Proverbs chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. Let me just read a few of those verses for you, because it gives us the picture how the enemy tries to tempt us. It says in verse 21, with persuasive words, and again, personified as this woman, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once he followed her, and then listen to this imagery, like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. Boy, that's encouraging. But that stark language the writer of Proverbs in this book of wisdom used to show us the dangers that await us. And God has given us on the other side his word, his warning, the parameters within which we can experience that abundant life. And our role, our job, is through all spiritual wisdom and understanding to discern the will of God, to stay within those parameters and do that. One of the people in the Old Testament that strayed, and maybe we could use that picture in Proverbs 7, to remind us of King David, right? This is the temptation that he faced, that we also faced. It says in in the passage that talks about David and Bathsheba and the sin that happened there, it says it was spring, the time when kings go out to war. So the passage starts, before we know anything about Bathsheba or anything else, we see David as the king not doing the thing that was expected or typical of the king to do. And what happens in that passage that it unfolds is the temptation with Bathsheba. And before you know it, not only is it their adultery, but there's murder involved. And it is a fast downhill slippery slope for him. Same for us. Sometimes we know God's will. The difficulty is actually we just don't want to do it. And so that's why we need the spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's why we need to grow up. Because the thing is, here, you know, adulting. My daughter being 21 and at college, adulting is a thing. I never knew it was a thing. I just thought you had to be an adult. When the bill came, you pay it, right? When the responsibility happened, you do it. And kids, they talk about adulting. Have you heard of this term, adulting? Yes. Are there any people here rebelling against adulting? Okay. Some a little older than my daughter rebelling against adulting. Yes, adulting is a thing. And she's, I think she has a shirt or there is a t-shirt. I don't feel like adult. I don't want to adult today. I don't know. I should really brush up on those t-shirt slogans first. But the idea being that, you know, we as our kids grow up, one of the ways we measure them isn't just the marks on the wall like we talked about last week, but it's the maturity in taking responsibility. And the more mature they are, the greater responsibility we entrust with them because they're able to make wiser decisions in handling the responsibility. And I think the same sort of applies in this picture that we have in Colossians, that as we grow up as followers of Christ, part of that maturity is kind of handling the responsibility and being able to manage the temptation in a way that we more consistently move toward God. In fact, many of you know Ron Lentini. He was pastor here, I think, in the 70s. He was my mentor at college. And one of the things that he said, I don't remember where I heard him preach this message. It may have been up in the West Palm area. One of the things that really stuck with me is he defined spiritual maturity this way, or spiritual growth this way. He said, spiritual growth is narrowing the time gap between sin and repentance. I thought that was great. That spirit, the sign of spiritual maturity is, yes, sometimes we sin. Everyone in this room have and will sin. And the more spiritually mature we are, the more attuned we are, the more sensitive we are to that conviction of the Spirit and that time gap between, oh, I stepped over the line, I sinned, I did what God said not to, or I didn't do what God said to, and the Spirit convicts, and we quickly want to get that right. We quickly want to turn to God and say, God, I apologize. I ask for your forgiveness. I repent. I understand that was wrong, and I need to correct the course of my life. And so I like that definition. It's that narrowing of the time gap. You know, when we're young, we can just kind of let things go because just that sensitivity isn't there. But as we grow in Christ, we're sensitive to the guidance of His Spirit. We're sensitive to the conviction of His Spirit, and so that time gap narrows. So we want to grow up and have that maturity about us and the extra responsibility to demonstrate to our Heavenly Father that we're able to handle that responsibility as He reveals more of Himself to us, as He reveals more of His Word to us, then we can move forward in that. And so that's how Paul starts this passage. And then he goes on in Colossians here, and he kind of defines in some ways, we said last week, what it means to be spiritually mature by four clauses. He says in verse 10, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. And then the next four sections are four participial clauses that sort of indicate what that means. And we looked at the first two last week. Quick review of that. To live a life worthy, to kind of walk worthy is another translation, to have that steady progress in our life in a deliberate direction but toward God and toward His will, to walk worthy, that we know that ultimately in making those series of choices, we're going to glorify Him. How do we do that? Well, the first thing he says in verse 11 is bearing fruit in every good work. Talked quite a bit about that last week, but let me sum up this way. What is fruit in our lives? I like this definition. It's what God accomplishes through us as we depend on Him. What God is able to accomplish through us as we depend on Him is the fruit in our lives. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 tell us the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Great qualities. And sometimes we look at those and think, okay, if I want to be a better Christian, I just need to be more patient. Does anybody want to be more patient? Anybody here? I snapped at my wife about an hour ago. Right before church, I was in my office. She came in and told me something, and I went, I'm in the middle of something! I mean, just like that. It was very exciting. Not cool, right? Not patient. Not exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. And so, what do I do with that? Do I sit down and go, okay, God, I'm going to work on my habits. I'm going to get a to-do list. I'm going to find some things that help me. I know what I'm going to do to be more patient. I'm going to go drive in Miami. That will produce in me patience, because I will wait and wait and wait. That would be exciting. No, see, I don't think that's how it works. Patience is in that list of fruit of the Spirit. You know how you can be more patient? By learning to depend more on God and His Spirit's work through you. And then, God, can we agree God is more patient than we are? You know that verse that says God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance? You know what it talks about right before it says that? But He is patient with you, willing that none should perish and all should come to repentance. It's God's patience that even gives any of us hope of salvation. This holy, righteous God, when we flaunt His will, His law, has the right to squash us, to stamp us out, to just be done with us. But His patience, His eternal patience, allowed Him to wait all of that time to bring into history His Son Jesus, who could die on the cross, and has allowed Him to wait since His death and resurrection all these years so as many as possible could hear and respond to the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's His patience. And so if I want to be patient, the way I can be more patient is to be more submitted to the Holy Spirit's work in my life, and then God's patience begins to work its way out in me rather than me just trying harder. You know what happens when I try harder? I usually get less patient. I mean, at first I'm more patient because I'm trying. But I've been holding up all that impatience for all that time that when your wife asks you to do something, it just comes out. 3 days worth, 5 days worth, 7 days worth of trying hard, gone. God's patience is better. So fruit in our life is the result of us depending on God and allowing Him to accomplish through us what only He can do. Same thing, another thing people talk about as fruit is new believers, new Christians, through our witness. Same thing. You cannot out-logic somebody to becoming a Christian. There are lots of incredible arguments against Christianity. Lots of well-thought-out, reasoned people who say, I do not believe in God, I do not want to be a Christian because, and they'll tell you what they are. You don't get them to become a Christian by outsmarting them or by out-logicking them. You get them to become a Christian, well, you don't at all. God, through His Holy Spirit, works in them, convicting them, drawing them to Himself. And maybe you get the privilege of being the one in the middle of that conversation where finally it clicks and they want to take that step of faith. But again, that's not because you are such an amazing and logical or great witness. It's because God, in that moment, you just relied on Him and He gave you the opportunity to share your story or something that you had learned or something that you knew that for some reason, because His Spirit is working on them, clicked. Not because you did it, but because God did it. Fruit comes as we depend on God. He accomplishes things through us. And how can you see growth in your life? There should be fruit of that sort. If there's no fruit, you should question, where am I in this process? Am I growing at all in Christ? Maybe I'm still a itty-bitty baby. Maybe I've just kind of never actually repented and turned to Him in faith. I've just sort of been doing the religious thing and never entered into the relationship of knowing. That's why it's KGG, knowing. Before, you got to know before you can grow. And then after you know and you grow, then you get to go. Not anytime soon from here, though, so don't get excited. So fruit is the first mark of a growing, maturing Christian. He says that verse 11, you bear fruit in every good work. And then he says, the rest of verse 11, he says, growing in the knowledge of God. Well, there's our word, growing, right there in the text. Verse 10 tells us that as we bear fruit, another picture of spiritual growth is growing in the knowledge of God. I heard a song as we were traveling this weekend by Amy Grant, and I think it's called More Than Anything. Or not Amy Grant, Natalie Grant, some Grant. Natalie Grant. And the chorus goes something like this: help me to want the healer more than the healing, the Savior more than the saving. Help me to want Jesus more than anything. And I said, that's good. I like that. Because what happens in our lives sometimes is we want to go to God for what he can do for us, kind of a benefit-driven model. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a psalm that says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. But we don't pursue God because of what he can do for us. We pursue God for God himself, that he allows us to know him. Yes, he heals, but we get to know the healer. Yes, he saves, but he is the Savior. In fact, there was in the New Testament. Wow, I'm wrapping up with as long as I did to preach this last week. I haven't even started the new stuff yet. Oh boy, I better hurry. Okay, New Testament, Lazarus. You remember it? Lazarus dies. Jesus doesn't rush off when he gets the message. The message comes to Jesus and says, "Our brother's sick. Come help him." Because why? Jesus is the healer. If Jesus gets here, well, he's going to heal him. Jesus waits. Doesn't get there until when? He's been in the grave for several days so that he stinketh. That's like right out of the King James. Gotta love the Bible. It's right in there. He stinketh. Jesus says, roll away the stone. I don't know. We should talk like that more sometimes. It's just fun. Makes people look at you. I do that sometimes. I usually get that look. Maybe you shouldn't talk like that. Never mind. Anyway, so he goes and Jesus tells his disciples, and ultimately Mary and Martha, he says, this has been done so that you will see greater things. What they had known of Jesus before was he was the healer. But when he stands before the tomb and says, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus comes forth, now they know Jesus is the resurrection and the life. They didn't know him that way. See, if we just get stuck on what he does for us right now, like I need this, or he did this for me and that was really cool, we'll never get to know all that he is. And here's my view of heaven, by the way. A lot of people say this. They say, when you get to heaven, I'm going to ask God these questions and get all the answers. No, you won't. God is eternal, right? That's part of his character. I think heaven is everlasting life. Heaven is forever and ever because we never get to the end of God. If I get to heaven and can ask God all the questions I have and he gives me all the answers, what use do I have for God anymore? I got all the answers. Okay, that's my view, right? You don't have to agree, but I kind of like that idea. When I get to heaven, heaven is eternal because I need all of eternity to even begin to explore the depths of the goodness and the grace and the mercy and the righteousness of my God. And if we just stay with this little thing, we need to grow in the knowledge of God, because there's always more that we can know of God. And we talked last week, certainly time in his word, his revelation to us, the Bible, time spent with other believers, particularly more mature believers or those that we can kind of learn from. And we should also spend time with those who aren't as far along in the maturing process to pour into them. Because if you've ever taught something, a lot of times as the teacher of a class or a group, particularly like in church world, you learn more preparing to teach than anybody in that class learns from what you teach. So being in a leadership position can grow you up too. Okay, new stuff with 8 minutes to go. Wowzers. Part three of these four things. It says in verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Oh, I love this. Isn't this good stuff? Strengthened with how much power? All. Who needs power today? Anybody want some all power? Does God? God is all powerful, right? Omnipotent is the word. God has all power. Notice it's his power according to his glorious might. Think for just a second about the glory of God. Think of the places in Scripture. See, Jesus comes to earth and he interacts with these disciples. And while he's with them, for the most part, they experience, yes, he's God in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity incarnate, but his heavenly glory is somehow muted or veiled by the fact that he's on earth, except for this one little glimpse on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? And three of the disciples are there with him. And who comes down? Moses and Elijah, right? Come down on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus, for just a moment, a bit of that human kind of, I don't know, obscuring of his glory is lifted. And these three disciples see just a touch of the glory of God. Moses said, God, I want to see your glory. And what did God tell him? You got to hide. All you can see is after I pass by. No one can look upon me and live. We think about in the Old Testament, they build the tabernacle in the wilderness, and later they build the temple in Jerusalem. Same kind of building, just little one movable, one permanent. And as they pray and they dedicate these buildings, the glory of God falls on them, much like it did on Mount Sinai when they were at the base of Mount Sinai. They had to set up barriers around the mountain because if you cross that barrier, as soon as you cross that barrier, you died, except for Moses who went up. And the glory of God falls on the tabernacle and the temple, and this cloud and this smoke and this awesome spectacle happens. The glory of God shows up. And a lot of times the people kind of take a step back because we can't, as sinful humans, stand in that incredible glory of God. And Paul says, if you want to grow as a Christian, you're being strengthened with all power through his glorious might. Doesn't that sound good? I mean, doesn't this sound like I can pray and God answers every time? Let me ask, has anybody ever had that happen? Like everything you've asked for, God always says yes. I know I said answered every time, and some of you are like, yes, he always answers because he's faithful. So I had to change the question, right? You would think, if I was being strengthened with power to all his glorious might, success would be at all of our doorsteps, right? What we could, I mean, isn't there a whole train of thought in Christianity that tells us that? You know why? Because the rest of this verse tells us why we need to be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So that, here's the reason you need to be strengthened with his power by his glorious might. So that, I think the next slide is going to show us this, you may have great endurance and patience. Wait a minute. I like the first part better. I want to be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, but you need it just so you can put up with the things and people in your life. Present company excluded. To have endurance, we usually think of that in regard to situations, circumstances. We need to endure, to persevere through the difficult circumstances of our life. We all know what that means. We all have experienced very difficult circumstances. Patience, we think, is kind of with people. Sorry. Sometimes you have to be patient with people, right? Nobody here that you're sitting beside or married to. None at all, right? Related to. Who can we pick on? Let's just move on. You need to be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might so that you may have great endurance and patience, because life will test you. The circumstances of life will push you. The people in your life at times will test you, will push you. And rather than kind of crumble under that pressure, Paul says a mark of maturity, a mark of a growing Christian, is the power of God is being built into your life. You're being strengthened with it, that his glory, even in the midst of difficulty, begins to shine through. Did Jesus deal with difficult circumstances? Absolutely. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prays what we pray sometimes. God, if there's any way this can go any other way, I would really like that. There's any way this cup can pass from me, is the language that we know from Scripture. But isn't that what he's asking? Is there another way? God, if there's option B, nevertheless, what does he say? Not my will, but yours be done. Who for the joy set before him, Scripture says, endured the cross, despising its shame. Why? Because he was strengthened with all power according to the glorious might of God so that he could endure the cross because of what was to come through that experience. Because he took, we might say, the long view. There was something else out there. Paul, one of the great leaders of the early church, he might have had a slight tendency, like a lot of us do, toward pride. I mean, we see a few places in Scripture where he just kind of lays out his qualifications, and they are impressive. On the one hand, he's like, this is it. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Pharisee. On the other hand, he says, look, you think you've got it bad. Let me tell you about all the stuff that's happened to me. I've been in danger here. I've been shipwrecked, in danger here, almost killed, blah, blah, blah. And he's, you know, he has that. He has that maybe tendency toward thinking much of himself, maybe out of his Pharisaic background. And so as he's in his life, he has this thing. He calls it his thorn in the flesh. And he asks God three times, sort of like what Jesus prayed, if there's any way this can pass from me. And you know what the answer came back to him was, right? And yet his answer was this: my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Why do we need to endure and have patience? We are weak. We don't want to endure. We want to give up. We don't want to be patient. We want to lash out. But the power of God working through us according to his glorious might, his grace becomes sufficient. And his power is made perfect in our weakness. Paul says part of the look of a growing believer, a growing Christian, is that they're strengthened in this way. They're able to have great endurance and patience in the face of the difficulties of life. They don't buckle under them, but God's power allows them to stand up to them. And then the last thing he says, the fourth clause here in this, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, and joyfully giving thanks. One of the signs, one of the evidences of growth in our life is that joyful thankfulness. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Be joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Now, why can we do that? If, on the one hand, we're told, hey, we need to have endurance and patience, we need to stand up under the trials of life, that doesn't sound like the kind of stuff, on the other hand, we say, oh, thank you, God, for this horrible trial. Amen. That's not how I usually pray. Probably not how most of us do. What does that mean? What is he after there? I think it's the last part of this passage, the last part of this verse and the next few verses that inform us. As I said a minute ago, Paul's encouraging us as we grow in Christ, we begin to take the long view. We begin to see things from a different perspective. The average lifespan is in the 70s, pushing 80 probably now, depending on male or female. I think the ladies' lifespan's a little longer than the gentlemen's. But 80 years, I mean, that's a long time. My wife's grandfather lived to 106. I know. That's a long time. It's pretty remarkable. He was still mentally sharp, obviously physically had some weaknesses. He was a preacher, and this was his hobby. He would sit and run through difficult scripture passages in his mind to keep his mind sharp. Or he was a math teacher before he was a preacher. He would run through trigonometric proofs in his mind. Yeah. Exactly. Anyway, 106 years old. Long life. Oh, 106, that's amazing. How long is eternity? Wait, Amazing Grace. We sing that song. What's the last verse? When we've been there, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. 10,000 years, we hadn't even gotten started yet. Right? Have I mentioned I like football? Okay, maybe. Here's my habit. I've told you this before. I record football games and watch them later. that's just how I do it. Because I can watch a football game in like a third the time of actually getting through commercials and the stuff. Anyway, I won't tell you what. That's what I do. I do that. But there are people, you may have met these people, that when they find out you're recording a game, love to tell you what happened. This is why I need all power with the might of God for patience. No, I mean, that happened. They go, oh, did you see the game? Oh, this happened. In fact, a few weeks ago, everybody knows who's going to the Super Bowl, right? So that this is, yeah, I didn't mean to go there. Anyway, a few weeks ago, it was the Vikings game, that miraculous last play. I had recorded it. I didn't know who was ahead. I didn't know anything. And so I was thinking, I heard that it was a great game, a great finish, but I didn't know what happened until somebody told me exactly what happened. I was like, I was rooting for the Saints. And I'm watching the game later because I wanted to see what happened. I wanted to see it. And I'm watching the game, and I get to the fourth quarter, and it was weird watching the game, quite honestly, because toward the end, the Vikings are ahead. And then the Saints, I think they kicked a field goal or scored a touchdown to go up. And then, like, we're down to close to 2 minutes left, the Vikings come back and kick a field goal to go ahead. I was like, okay, is that it? I'm like, no, there's like time left. And then the Saints get the ball and drive and kick a field goal to go ahead. I was rooting for the Saints. There's like 30 seconds left. You think I would have been celebrating like a fool because my team looks like they're going to win? But I didn't. You know, I just sat there and mumbled under my breath about the person who told me how the game really ended. Why? Because I knew it was going to happen, right? I knew the end. That whatever, even though it was for my team that I was rooting for, didn't matter. Because I knew something else was going to happen. Here's the thing. We know what's happening. We know the end of the story. We know who wins this game, right? One day, all the injustice in this world is going to cease. And the kingdom of God will be ushered in a miraculous way. And God's righteousness, his justice, will rule forever and ever. And we know that. And that should affect how we play the game, how we watch the game that we're in. That should affect how we live our lives. Because right now, yeah, we may be in a bad spot. We may be in a difficult circumstance. You may not be. You may be having the best week of your entire life. It doesn't matter one way or the other. The joy that we have and the thankfulness that we can give to the Father is not about what's happening now. Yes, we should be thankful in everything. We should be thankful when God blesses. Absolutely, I'm not saying don't, but I'm saying the ultimate thankfulness that Paul points to is our perspective shifts from here to there. That this life that we live, we understand it's but a drop in the eternal bucket of what is to come. And the sign of maturity in Christ is having that long view, that we understand the greatest blessing we have is to be able to share in the inheritance of the saints, in the kingdom of light, the forgiveness of sins, the promise of eternity. Yes, there will be trial. There will be difficulty and hurt and struggle. And it doesn't make those things any easier to go through. But having the long view, understanding that even in the horrible circumstance, that I can have underneath all, maybe even what is the pain of the situation, the expectant hope and joy that comes that one day God will right every wrong.